Amen. Amen. Thank you, Eric. What an amazing team of dedicated teachers and leaders at Bethany Christian School. Our own family, in many moons gone by years ago, in a different life with Eric Most, he was both the Bible teacher to our youngest son and a godly baseball coach to our oldest. So we are grateful for you, Eric. Thank you. Well, the kids are getting back to school, and it's a great time for us as a church to dive into a new series called What Every Family Needs. And so we're going to spend the next 3 weeks looking at the needs of a wife, looking at the needs of a husband, looking at the needs of children. And if there's ever been a time, even as Eric was saying, in this cultural moment, for us to have strong families within our society, strong children who love the Lord, and strong families even within the church. And so, you know, we are not immune from the trials and the challenges that come from the enemy, that come from within. And so if there's ever been a time for us to pour into men and women, now is that time. And you may be thinking to yourself, well, I'm not a husband and I'm not a wife and I'm not a parent. So do I just kind of take the next 3 weeks off? To which I would say, no, please stay with us. You have a ministry. There's things you're going to hear that I know will apply to you, and that you could also be a conduit to share wise counsel with others. There's some in here who have been widowed. There's some who have gone through the pain of divorce. There's some who are single, either voluntarily or involuntarily, and we are all a part of the family of God. And I have the privilege this week to talk about what every wife needs. And let me say this from the outset, I'm going after the guys this morning, but my wife has been reminding me all week long, Charlie, the ladies are listening. And so my prayer is that you as wives would be affirmed and encouraged in how God has wired you, precious as you are. We're not going to cover everything in 3 weeks. There's more that can be said, and that's why we are promoting this season one, the marriage course. We're going to do a marriage retreat Valentine's weekend of 2026. There's men's studies, a monthly breakfast gathering. There's a men's group that is going to be meeting every other Wednesday night starting in September. There's small groups for guys struggling with sexual purity. There's a guy's prayer group. We have a lot to offer to come alongside and to encourage you. And some of you ladies may be, Charlie, who are you to tell us what we need? And there's no way I'm going to cover all the needs. Some of you ladies might say, Charlie, today, actually, I'll tell you what I need. I need a personal assistant. I need a spa package. And guess what? I didn't make any lunch plans today, so I need my husband to take me and the kids out to lunch. So you might say, hey, that's 5 minutes, close in prayer. Ryan does the final song and the benediction, and we're out of here. To which I would say all of that could be very well true for you today. But there's a deeper dive. There's something deeper that we can go after as we look at this very topic today. This past August, April and I celebrated 27 years of marriage. And yeah. We give God thanks for his grace, and we both come from broken homes. And I just want to encourage you that if you have brokenness in your past and you're currently married or you're desiring to get married, don't let that discourage you. In the Lord, you can find strength and you can find hope. April and I have engraved in our wedding bands Proverbs 18:22, and this is what it says. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And with my wife, April, I have found amazing favor, and she is a good thing. I've married up. And so so as I speak today, just again, guys, my prayer is that you would be encouraged, and ladies, that you would absolutely be affirmed. Guys, I want to give you an image from God's word, and it's from the book of Psalms. And in Psalm 128, verse 3, it's wise counsel that describes a guy who fears the Lord and desires to walk with the Lord. And it speaks about the flourishing and the blessing that comes to us as men as we pursue the Lord and make him a priority. The very first part of chapter 128 in verse 3 says this about the guy: your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. So guys, it's important that we have some kind of vision, some kind of image that we're striving for as we pour into our wife. And with God's help, we seek to meet the needs that she has. It's none other than like a fruitful vine. A fruitful vine would have been incredibly valuable to that family who had a vineyard where water was scarce and clean water oftentimes was even more scarce. The fruit of the vine and juice and all that would come from it would provide so many needs, but not only for that family, but a bumper crop, a vineyard, grapes could overflow into the community. So this is not a demeaning image, ladies. This is where God is basically saying, you're very important, and a fruitful vine is especially precious. So I want to say this, guys, you have a substantial role in the life of your wife. You don't have to prop her up. There's a lot of things that she has to do and she's responsible for. But I do want to say this, you have an incredible opportunity in your marriage. And God is looking to us as guys to be faithful to our wives. Here's a couple things that the wife can focus on and be responsible for on her own accord to be that fruitful vine, even in her own life. Number one, a fruitful vine is connected to her Creator and Redeemer. In other words, ladies, it's so important that you are connected to Jesus, that you walk with him and enjoy him and his presence. Here's another thing that ladies can do to be fruitful and to flourish, to be that prosperous woman that Psalm 128 speaks about. A fruitful vine is pursuing social, mental, emotional, and physical health. In other words, pursuing wholeness. There's so many areas that are important in all of our lives, and making sure that you're pursuing these things as you are able. But then here's the third and final one that kind of falls on the shoulders of the guy. A fruitful vine is cared for by her husband. And those of us who have been in husbandry for a number of years, if we're honest before others and we're honest before God, there's times where our influence has not helped the grapes to flourish. We've done things, we've said things, we've been jerks, we've been obnoxious, we have been proud with our egos, and our wives have felt the effect of that. But this is a new day, and whatever path you have walked up to this point in your marriage, God is able to give hope. He's able to give encouragement wherever you are. I was reading about one vineyard in California, and they boast of their vintage. They boast of the fruit that comes from their vines. And here's the deal. Those vine dressers, they can't control the sun. They can't control the amount of rain. They can't control the temperature. But what do? There are some things they focus on to impact the soil, which ultimately impacts the vineyard. One of the things that this vineyard does in Paso Robles is that they put honeybees on the property. They get pollinators moving all throughout the vineyards, and it helps to flourish among the vines. They withhold from herbicides that which is ultimately going to hurt the soil and mess the soil up. And they also allow animals to kind of roam. Goats they let out into the vineyard, or they do cover crops to protect the soil. They know that as the soil goes, so goes the vine and the vineyard. And guys, let me say this. If a vine dresser in California can make a difference in his vineyard, we as husbands can do things. We can take actionable steps from the heart that can impact our bride and impact our wives. So let me say this, guys. There's a few influencers I want to give you today. There's some needs that you can meet. You can't meet all of the needs. You're not her Messiah, and you're not Jesus. Let all that pressure come off. But there are some things we can do. There's some things we can engage in if we want to be godly husbands. There was a husband that we're going to look to. And let me say this, guys. This dude walked on water. Okay, that's hard to mimic. That's hard to beat. He preached the gospel and thousands said yes to Jesus Christ. He did all kinds of miracles. God did some amazing things through his life. But he was human. He had feet of clay. He crashed and burned at times and denied his Lord three times. He oftentimes opened up his mouth and insert foot, it came. He said things, he did things, he was impulsive. But one day he got some amazing brownie points with his wife. His mother-in-law had a fever and she was sick. And what does Jesus do? He brings home the great physician to their house. And Jesus touched his mother-in-law, and she was instantly healed. I bet Peter's wife, her heart was warmed. The Bible says she was feeling so good that she began to serve Jesus and the disciples. I bet she whipped up some pita and hummus that afternoon. But Peter knows what it's like to be a husband. He knows the thrill of victory. But he also knows the agony of defeat. And in his letter named after him in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, he writes this to fellow pilgrims in the world of being a husband. He says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." God is telling us as men, a need that your wife has is this: she wants to be understood. And even guys, if you put forth a little bit of effort where she feels like you're pursuing her, like you want to get to know her, you want to dwell with her with consideration, you want to live with her according to knowledge, she will be blessed in that very effort. Marriage is full of misunderstandings. If you're married here today and you've had a misunderstanding, you're just normal. Early on, the week April and I were getting engaged, we left Birmingham and we had to kind of do the parental tour and visit everybody. And I had to get permission from mom and from her dad. And we stopped off at her mom's house in Lake City, and her mom and stepdad had a farm. And the challenge of that week was trying to get alone with her parents so I could ask for their blessing to say, "I love your daughter. I want to spend the rest of my life with her. Can I have your permission to marry her?" Well, her parents had a catfish pond out in front of their house. And I thought, this is the moment. The water was stirring. The catfish were whirling around. And I said, "April, would you mind going inside and getting the camera? I want to remember this moment." And April looked at me with the weirdest stare. She was like, I think if there was like that cloud of thought, it could have said something like, "Are your legs broken? Like, I'm not your servant." What she didn't know is I had a moment with her parents real quick to get her their permission and then to move on with our tour of Florida. But I thought, okay, that's not working, Charlie. What are you going to do? So I tried it again. I said, "Hey, April, I really could use your help. Do you mind going inside and getting the camera?" And this time she verbalized the thought block, "No, I'm not going to get the camera." And my thought block was, "Woman, please work with me. I'm trying." I was able to squeeze in a quick conversation. I got the blessing, and the rest is history. But what I didn't realize is, coming from all boys in our home and April from all girls, we will soon have many, many misunderstandings for years and decades to come. And even with those misunderstandings, guys, the Bible encourages us, dwell with your wife with understanding. Seek her out, pursue her. Guys, we are to know what brings her incredible joy in life, but to also know what makes her sad or makes her grieve. We are to know her hopes and wishes and dreams. We're to know what brings her delight, what her favorite kind of chocolate is, or what her favorite flower is. It's the idea that we are being intentional to get to know her and to dial in to who she is as a woman. And let me say this, it's not necessarily an easy thing to do. Sometimes even our own wives don't even know what they want. They don't understand themselves. And yet we are called to understand them. There's this shroud of beautiful mystery about a woman. And yet, Lord, help me understand my wife is a prayer that God loves to hear. And he will give us wisdom and he will help us. There's a book called Gospel-Shaped Ministry by Chad and Emily Van Dixhorn. And here's what they say about this pursuit of understanding. Living with a wife requires real thoughtfulness, some of which comes only from on-the-job training. Those who have tried to understand their wives, many can testify they found the learning curve steep, almost vertical, devoid of plateaus. Learning the other sex is complicated, and it takes honest work. That's real life quote. That's real life living. But that's from a guy that's trying to figure this world out. Peter goes on to say, hey, the woman is the weaker vessel. Physically, in most marriages, the guy is stronger. All the more reason to give care to his bride. Oftentimes, women are smarter emotionally. You can read the room. You are intuitive. You tend to be more spiritually sensitive. Women got the good news of the resurrection first. And so what Peter is saying to the guys is, dwell with her with understanding, knowing her. She's a co-heir of God's grace. You're on equal footing. You both needed Jesus in your life. And then he includes some checks and balances when it comes to understanding your wife. It's like when we want to be boneheaded, thick-headed, and not dwell with our wife with understanding, God will shut our prayer life down. I don't know the mystery of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but I envision them with these radios and the Father saying, all right, we're shutting Charlie down right now. Close the door. No prayer. He's got to deal with some stuff that he's done to April. And Jesus and the Holy Spirit are on board as well. And when Charlie begins to repent and goes to clean up the mess that he made, it's like the door opens up. The prayer life opens up. God knows us. He sees us. And he can discipline and get the husband's attention by shutting down the fellowship, shutting down the communion in hopes that we will pursue our bride and clear out any blockages that exist. Guys, we want to be respected by our wives, and a godly man with an effective prayer life will be incredibly attractive to our bride. And so again, God says to the guys, hey, pursue her with understanding. But there's another need I want to tackle, and that is the need for our wives to be loved. Paul the Apostle says it well in Ephesians 5:33. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The Apostle Paul does something amazing here. He rewinds back to the theme of the Old Testament, where in Leviticus chapter 19, God tells his people, love your neighbor as yourself. This phrase, as yourself, again, is repeated when Jesus speaks about the top two commands, love God with everything and love your neighbor as yourself. And then Paul spins it because he wants the men to know your closest neighbor is that woman in your bed. You've become one in marriage, and she is a neighbor like none other. And let me say this, if you live in an apartment or a condo or a house, we have to bear with our neighbors sometimes, don't we? It's not perfect. There's a lot of humanity there, but a good neighborly relationship goes a long way. I know what it's like to have a little bit of tension in our neighborly relationships in our house. For about 4 years, we had a senior adult mom living with her adult daughter next door. We didn't get off on a good foot because when we moved in about 10 years ago, my youngest son had some leftover fireworks and lit off a bottle rocket that blew up at their front door. Thankfully, my wife is a good cook. She baked some sweets. Little Timothy went over, presented the sweets, and all was well. Only for us to buy a table tennis game in the back patio. And as we played ping pong with our boys and with their friends, we went deep into the night one night, 9 o'clock, 9:30, shouting, loud, competitive talk, paddles hitting the table. And all of a sudden we could hear the neighbor, "Would you be quiet?" She had reason to be fired up. So we just kind of were shocked by the yelling, and so we continued to play, and it got loud again. 5 minutes later, I got a knock on the door, and it was the mother, and she said, "What are you doing? You're so loud." And I said, "Hey, I'm so sorry. We're done for the night. I know that got loud." But I said, "You know, Bonnie, we need to learn to bear with one another as neighbors." And she said to me, she said, "Well, what do you bear with my daughter and I?" And I said, "Well, you're both chain smokers. And when you smoke on your patio, the plumes of secondhand smoke come over to my kids to inhale." So I said, "Bonnie, we bear with one another." It was a mic drop moment. She just simply said, "Okay, I'll keep that in mind." True story, a couple years after that very moment, the daughter, the adult daughter, was smoking. She fell asleep with a cigarette. The cigarette landed on the carpet. The entire apartment was up in flames. I was at work, and my sister-in-law, who lives behind us, said, "There are fire trucks all over your condo. Your neighbor's apartment is on fire, and smoke is coming out the back patio." The ladies were okay. The firefighters got them out, but they never returned to the unit next door. We never saw them ever again after that moment. So neighbors are important, and getting along with your neighbors goes a long way. And guys, your wife is your closest neighbor. Ladies, your husband is your closest neighbors. Good relationship with that close relationship is so vital. So again, the importance of having neighborly relationships one to another. But love is not only neighborly, love can also be sacrificial. Paul, a few verses earlier, wrote this in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives," again repeating that need for love, "as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Listen, even pop culture gets this idea that a guy, you lay down your life for the woman. R&B theologian Bruno Mars helps us in this area. His song that was out years ago called Grenade. Listen to some of these lyrics. "I'd catch a grenade for you. Throw my hand on a blade for you. I'd jump in front of a train for you. I know I'd do anything for you. Oh, I would go through all this pain, take a bullet straight through my brain. Yet I would die for you, baby, but you won't do the same." Unfortunately, the love was not reciprocated with Bruno. And I don't know where Bruno is spiritually, but he gets it. He knows that innately in the heart of a man who is married, there's this call to sacrifice and to lay down. I'm going to assume the men in this room, if need be, would take a bullet for your wife. You would stand in front of an oncoming car and absorb the blow at the protection and safety of your wife. The reality is this, you probably aren't ever going to have to do that. So how are you going to lay down your life? What if we could begin to take those little inconveniences, those little sacrifices, those little bids that we get from time to time from our bride, where they simply say, "Charlie, I love a cold glass of ice water every night on my nightstand." And that night when I'm settled into bed and maybe we watched a show and we're ready to conk out, and April very gently says, "I don't have a water over on this side. I can do one of two things. I can say, are your legs broken? I don't advise that. Or I can say, you know what? I need to go get this woman some ice water. But imagine this. Imagine these little sacrifices day after day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade. I would say, guys, if you're willing to engage in the small stuff, accumulatively speaking, you will have given your life for your wife, laying yourself down, giving of yourself as Christ, who ultimately took the bullet for us. He stepped on the grenade on our behalf, and he absorbed the blow that we deserve, and yet he took upon himself. So love her as a neighbor who's like no other. Love her sacrificially. And then finally, love her particularly with skill and love her well. We've heard of love languages. We've heard of love frequencies, like being on the same page, knowing your wife. Tim and Kathy Keller talk about love currency, which basically means if your wife can only receive euros in love and you're paying with pesos or dollars, she'll never feel loved. We have to dial in to what her need is with particularity. There's a little assessment that I'd love for you to do, and you're going to see a QR code, and maybe for homework, there's some coral-colored sheets in the back, and you could pick one up. I've put my email address on there, and if I could help any couple in this room, I'm more than willing to. But guys, this is something where you can dial in to the need of your wife. More than likely, she has like two or three top needs. And with the worksheet, she tells you what her need is, and then she tells you how you can meet the need. I mean, that's pretty good, right? It doesn't mean everything she writes down, you've got to do. It's not carte blanche. There could be some negotiation there. But what you're doing as a man is you're trying to tune in to the frequency of her heart and to love her well. It's so vital that we seek to love our wives as Christ loved the church, to pursue them with understanding. But having done a marriage ceremony or two, love is always accompanied with cherish, isn't it? To love and to cherish, till death do you part. And some of the vows that I'll use at times with a couple is this: forsaking all others, keeping myself for you alone as long as I live. Women need to be cherished, guys. Gary Thomas, in his book on that very topic, Cherish, wrote this: to truly cherish something is to go out of our way to show it off, to protect it, and to honor it. We want others to see and recognize and affirm the value that we see. There was a writer in an Old Testament book known as the Song of Solomon. It speaks of dating love and engagement love and marital love. And the woman begins to give testimony and quoting her guy in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, where she says this: my beloved speaks and says to me, arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. For behold, the winter is past, and the rain is over and gone. I don't know if he's taking her to a fancy restaurant, jumping on a Fort Lauderdale cruise, heading up to the Carolinas. I don't know, but he's like, we're getting out of Dodge. Come away with me. And he cherishes and esteems her. He says, you are my beautiful one. And I think the most profound thing about this verse is this. I think the guy's been speaking and saying things for quite some time. But a woman who is cherished will begin quoting her guy. And that's what she's doing here. Those words went from her ear and her brain deep into her heart. And this is heart language that's coming out. This is what my man said to me, is what he's saying here, what she's saying here. And she knows that that she is his love. She knows that of among all the ladies out there, she is his beautiful one. And so again, guys, God calls us, cherish her, love her, understand her. A lot of box office smashes this past summer. Mission Impossible, Superman. Anybody watch Superman? According to Box Office Mojo, this past week I was looking it up, $581 million is what this movie has grossed. I mean, the producers and the actors, I mean, they're raking it in. Another superhero movie that hit really, really well. What is it about these hero movies that resonates in your heart, that resonates in my heart? Could it be that some of us, we are just wired to think that there's someone out there, there's a person, there's a divinity that is greater than we are, mightier and stronger than we are, who wants to come in and be our hero? Guys, let me say this, we'll never be Superman. We may not ever have the looks of the actor of Superman, but it also, this is true, we don't have to wear the blue tights either. But what if, as God's Spirit begins to help us, what if we could be that lowercase s Superman for our bride? What if she could begin to look on at us and say, you know what, that dude's not perfect and he's got all kinds of kryptonite, okay? He is a weak human being if left to his own devices. But when he leans upon Jesus, he is a hero in my eyes. Again, lowercase s, lowercase h, hero. But what if, just what if we could be that person in the life of our wife? You know, to do this kind of loving and understanding and cherishing, it's costly. One of my heroes, and I mentioned them earlier, Tim and Kathy Keller, have done a lot of work in the marriage space. They've written a book, The Meaning of Marriage. They did a devotional on that same book. Tim went home to be with the Lord a few years ago after his battle with cancer. But they have written a lot about marriage, and they've given a group of singles in New York City who by nature would want to live together before marriage or never marry because of the brokenness in our culture and the brokenness in their homes. Tim and Kathy were able to impart to them godly wisdom to say, you know what, you can marry. Regardless of your background, regardless of your family of origin, there's hope for you. God wants you and is calling you to this very thing. One of their entries from July the 30th says this, marriage as a vehicle for sanctification. Could it be, guys, that one of the greatest works God is doing in your own heart and soul is through your marriage? He's making you more like Jesus through your marriage. And that's not because your wife is full of all kinds of issues and you're having to bear with her, but he's rooting out selfishness. He's diminishing pride. He's busting up ego that comes so natural to us as guys. You know, here in Broward County, we live in a densely populated area. And here in Rio Vista or in the downtown area or in other pockets, listen, if you want something new, you've got to demolish. There has to be this internal disintegration that happens in homes in order to build something new, to build something fresh. And as you can see in this very 20-second video here on the screen, some of us might need a complete overhaul. Like God's got to go in deep and gut out a lot of stuff in there. Some of us might need a tweaking. Some of us might need to kind of straighten out the foyer, change around the guest room, tidy up the man cave, if you will. We might have areas of our life that we're stubborn, areas where we're just not changing. And yet God is saying, will you give me that room? I want to remake it. And when I remake this room, just watch what I'm going to do in the life of your wife. This vine, these grapes that maybe were wilting, they're beginning to change. They're becoming grapes of flourishing. They're prospering. There's a bumper crop that is growing. Guys, you can't do everything for your wife. But what you can do, what you can control, what God has called you to be responsible for, with his help, grab hold of the plow and move forward and let the Lord do a work in your heart so that ultimately it would overflow into your marriage. But some of you might say, but how? And so I want to end where we started. But instead of Psalm 128, verse 3, I want us to look at John chapter 5, verse 4. Listen to Jesus speaking to those who would follow him. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Some of you may be here today as men, as husbands, and honestly, you do not know Jesus. You're not attached to the vine at all. You are truly a branch that has broken off. You're dried up and you're on the ground. But God, as of late, has been stirring in your heart, and he's wanting to take your life, your wilted, broken branch, and he wants to lift you up, and he wants to connect you to him, the vine. And the vine is the source of nourishment and life and health. And he wants to bear fruit in your life in a way that you've never seen before. God is calling you as a man, trust in the one true vine, and your life will never be the same. And in your marriage, he's going to give you resources and abilities that you never had on a human level. But some of you may be guys here today and you're married and you're a branch. I mean, you know Jesus, but maybe as of late, you've not really been abiding in the vine. You're kind of drifting. You've taken a little vacation or a hiatus. And my word of encouragement to you is get back to the vine. He'll redeem, he'll renew, he'll refresh. He will breathe new life into you. Because he loves your wife, it will overflow, and that vineyard will begin prospering and bearing fruit all over again. I want to close with a few reflections to the guys this morning. Question number one is this: have you connected by faith to the one true vine? Guys, the sooner we realize we can't do it on our own, the better and the stronger we are. We've got to not walk, but we need to run to the one true vine. Here's a second question. What needs demolition and rebuilding? Listen, the wrecking ball is no fun. There's no husband in this room who's like, I love to be crushed. None of us. But we know in an effort to get the fruit of the vine, the grape does have to be crushed. Some things have to be rooted out, pulled out, and gone so that new life and growth can happen to us. And then finally, this is for homework. Take time this week to ask your wife about the areas of understanding, love, and cherishing. Seek to listen and not defend. That's tough. All of us guys have this inner attorney on the inside. So I would say fire the attorney during this conversation. Revoke your retainer. Tell the lawyer to go on vacation. And maybe it's a white knuckle moment to say, okay, talk to me, baby. How am I doing in these areas? Your wife may actually encourage you in some of these things that we've been talking about, but she might also, and ladies, with gentleness and love and truth, let the guy know. And guys, if the shoe fits, we got to wear it. And it's an opportunity for us to grow. They are honestly the best person to give us a read on how we're doing. Pray with me if you would. Lord, we look at the image of the grapes growing on the vine, and it's attractive. We're drawn to it. We want bumper crops in society and in the church when it comes to marriage. But there's nothing we can do until we look to you, the one true vine. And so I pray, Lord, for men across this room, and I pray that you would draw men to yourself, that we would delight and pursue life in Jesus Christ. And I pray that even today there would be a guy or two that would trust in Christ for the very first time and say, Lord, I surrender. I can't do it. Produce fruit in me. And then I pray for marriages across this room, Lord. No marriage is without trial or challenge. Selfishness can creep in. We as men can do some very boneheaded things. But we pray that you would give us a new day, a new start, hope that the marriage could actually be healthier, more enjoyable, more life-giving. Lord, as we're going back to school, strengthen the family as only you can. Minister to everyone in this room, we ask. And Lord, as we close, draw us near to you, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.